You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
I think most of you are aware that if it weren't for Paul, the Jesus movement would have remained a Jewish renewal movement, and we probably wouldn't be here today. While Paul was a Jew himself and worked out of synagogues, his particular call was to reach out to non-Jews. The early church was Jewish through and through, and many, in fact, opposed Paul's efforts. They felt you had to be Jewish first before you could be a Christian. And Paul was up against some stiff competition. Why? Because the early church was led by none other than Jesus' own brother, James. And James, along with Peter, were calling the shots from Jerusalem, and Paul was an outsider. And if you, A, didn't know Jesus had a brother, or that, B, he led the early church, you can thank years of propaganda from the proponents of Mary having been a perpetual virgin. The evidence in the text has been profoundly inconvenient to these folks, but that's another sermon. The bottom line is, Paul wasn't popular with the Jerusalem church. Ever the politician, Paul saw that if he was going to get anywhere with getting all his new ecclesias, or gatherings, recognized, he was going to have to do something to win James and Peter over to his cause. And what could be better than money? So, enter our passage for today. It's essentially a letter from the first stewardship campaign in the church. Paul is writing to the churches that he's established to ask them to raise money that he can then take with him on his visit back to the Jerusalem church. Was Paul trying to buy them off? Is he a registered lobbyist? Call it what you will, but he was definitely seeking to peddle some influence. Paul figures that if James and Peter won't be swayed by his success as a missionary, perhaps they could be swayed by bags of cash. The text this morning is Paul writing to the church he established at Corinth, saying, if you want to be taken seriously as official followers of Jesus, give generously. And here's how.
Our words of wisdom today are from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever you earn, so that collections may not be taken when I come. And when I arrive, I will send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
If you're ever on social media, you're likely to have seen this story before. It makes the rounds pretty regularly. After a tragedy occurs in their village, a Native American boy seeks out his grandfather's advice on how to handle his conflicting feelings over the event. I feel as if I have two wolves fighting in my heart. One wolf is vengeful, angry, and violent. The other is loving, forgiving, and compassionate. The grandson asks, Grandfather, which wolf will win the fight in my heart? The grandfather places his hand on his heart and replies, the one you feed. Now, if you get right down to it, feeding our inner wolves is one of the primary tasks of the spiritual life. For most of us, it's not natural to choose forgiveness over the more primal hunger for vengeance. Responding with violence is so much easier than responding with compassion. We have to decide to tamp down the tendencies of our reptilian brain, which favors self-preservation over all else. So, in a lot of ways, the spiritual life, the disciplines that reshape our priorities, are often about overcoming our self-centeredness and selfishness and taking into consideration the needs of others. Some of us are just coming off of a weekend retreat with Roger Woolsey, where we experienced a kind of overview of multiple spiritual practices, from the pretty pedestrian, including centering prayer, yoga, labyrinth walking, and Lectio Divina, to the pretty edgy spiritual experience of a holotropic breath ritual. But people came with open minds, so the weekend was full of moving and unexpected aha moments. But there was one spiritual practice that we didn't do, one that is so fraught with controversy and suspicion that we dared not even utter its name. Giving. Yes, utter any of its names. Stewardship, generosity, offering, and some people break out in a rash. Some consider its mere mention as proof that the church is just a scam. If they're so religious, why can't they just get by on what God provides? Others will take the opportunity to throw up their hands and say, they're always talking about money, which is not true, but people like to say it anyway. The fact is that our whole culture of giving has been undermined by the misinterpretation and misuse of one idea, tithing. Now, all that means is the tenth part, 10%. In Hebrew scripture, it was understood that a tenth of whatever we produce in any year belongs to God. It's not our prerogative to argue or wiggle around to a different figure. The culture out of which the Bible arose was an agricultural society. Some seasons were better than other seasons, so giving changed year to year. Some of you who've been part of churches a long time might recognize the expression tithes and offerings, and that's because it was understood that everyone naturally gave 10%. That was expected. Your offering only began once the 10% had been given. Now, some people ask, well, is that before taxes or after taxes? Our treasurer, Linda Lull, said that her pastor responded to that question with the answer, it depends on whether you want gross blessings or net blessings. Well, while funny at first, that notion just reinforces the old idea from Malachi that suggests that God will bless you in proportion to the amount you give, that you're going to get something back for giving. Now, some people might respond to that kind of motivation, but it also opens up the field to abuse. One church decided to pressure their members by posting their names on a non-tithers board with that quote from Malachi, will anyone rob God? My friend and district superintendent, Reverend Javier Olivares, told me the story of a church that looked at its pledge records and then compared it to the resources of those who were pledging. They decided to take up an offering for a particular man in the church. They brought him the offering and said, since you're only giving $500 a year, we wanted to help you out because we just can't believe you're having to live on only $5,000 a year. But all this talk of percentage giving and veiled threats about a vengeful God totally misses the point. When Jesus was asked if Jews should pay taxes to Rome, he pointed out that the coins all had Caesar's image on them. So sure, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, meaning the coins, and give to God what is God's, by which Jesus meant everything else. Not a few coins, not 10%, but everything. Yikes. That being said, we all have lots of choices when it comes to supporting worthy causes across the community. And whether it's supporting the arts or our alma mater or the church, some of us can give way more than all the rest of us combined. Others give out of a barely getting by budget. But the important thing is for all of us to try to give generously, not for any reward or recognition we'll receive, but because giving is a response to what we value, a spiritual practice that shows what's important to us. In our passage today, Paul doesn't come right out and say, "Thou shalt pledge," but it's clear that Paul is urging the Corinthians to set aside a certain amount to give on a regular basis. And it wasn't even for anything that would benefit their local community. It was to be sent off to Jerusalem as a kind of "thanks for letting us be a part of the club" offering. And evidently, it must not have been going very well, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is still talking about money. He must have had complaints about asking for money, because he writes, "Each one must give as they have decided in their hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." A cheerful giver? Oh, it gets better. The Greek word Paul uses there is hilarion. Yep, that's where we get the word hilarious. So a more accurate translation would be, God loves a hilarious giver, giving with wild abandon. Paul makes it clear that giving generously is a sign of spiritual health. If a person won't give, then they can't experience one of the primary benefits of following Jesus. Christianity is about those who realize how much they have received and in response want to be a part of making it possible for others to experience that same sense of grace in their lives. Look, our vision here at the Fountains includes helping people connect to the divine and embrace their authentic faith. And one of the ways we encourage folks to do that is through the spiritual practice of giving. And not because of some prosperity gospel guarantee that you're going to get a cash return on your investment. The true benefit of practicing giving is to give out of gratitude and out of a sense of wanting to pass on to others what you've received yourself. So, in the run-up to Easter this year, we've decided to give folks an opportunity to practice the spiritual discipline of giving with our short and sweet Keeping Up the Momentum campaign. If you're at any of our in-person events, one of the most common comments I hear is, "Who are all these new people? I can't keep up with everyone." Yay! And if you're keeping track of our social media, our reach is growing on every platform. And so we want to keep that momentum going too. We are so close to paying off our mortgage, just under $150,000 left. Along with another $50,000 for a variety of capital improvements or repairs to our in-person facility, and we will be well on our way to keeping up the momentum we're already experiencing. And We're putting this challenge out to our studio participants as well. And why should you care about a capital drive that will improve our brick-and-mortar campus? Because without a healthy in-person community, the studio wouldn't happen. Now, I get it. As far as spiritual practices are concerned, each person has unique ways to connect with the divine. But as different as it may look for different people, depending on our resources, everyone, whoever we are, benefits from experiencing the practice of generosity. As the prophets and mystics of old have pointed out for time immemorial, every aspect of our lives is a gift. And when it comes to giving, it's also a gift to have a cause to which you can give that supports the values you think are important. Plus, you can help relieve our faith community of the burden of financial anxiety. Now, for those of you who've gone through it personally, you know that financial anxiety drains a lot of energy, both physically and emotionally. And that goes for the church as well. Imagine what we could do if we were relieved of the unnecessary burden of financial anxiety. Some might say, well, the church needs to set a good example and live by faith. Well, trust me, especially in the middle of the summer, that seems to be all we have. Living into Jesus' vision of putting love first in the world doesn't happen for free. Others look at giving as a kind of payment for the services they receive, when what we're really doing is investing in something out of gratitude that is going to do for others what we've received. So in that case, what we give is a measure of our gratitude. The question ceases to be, how little can I get by with giving? To who will my giving touch with hope, the grace, and the love that I've experienced? It really goes back to the story of our two wolves. Which one are we going to feed? All of us at one time or another have fear and anxiety about the future. We also have a deep sense of gratitude for the many gifts in our lives. Are we going to let the wolf of fear convince us to hoard everything we have for ourselves? Or are we going to feed the wolf that takes on the fears of the world with outspoken compassion, courage, and love? In our giving, we get to choose which wolf we're going to feed. Back in the middle of the 19th century, Irish potato farmers were desperate. They wanted to feed the family that they had in front of them. So they used the largest potatoes to feed their children and saved the smaller ones for seed potatoes. Genetic rules then dictate that the next generation of potatoes got smaller. Soon, the farmers could only grow tiny potatoes because they hadn't invested for the future. The same goes for our lives. We can't spend the best of who we are just for ourselves and expect to live with any satisfaction or success. We have some serious momentum going on at the Fountains. Can we all come together to intentionally set aside some of the best of who we are to keep it going? Jesus has called us together to put love first in the world. And that's no small potatoes. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.fountains.org. weputlovefirst.org.